it's wrapped up in our whole method of communication. Thank you for this day. That's a way of saying you have faith. I love you today, Jesus. That's a way of saying you believe. And so, Brother BJ, and I think Brother Ryan's been out of pocket long enough where he has not taught this series, but Brother BJ's been teaching a series on things Christians ought to do. And I think sometimes we can make the mistake of viewing serving God as simply obligation, simply duty. I have to do this. And I think that this series, if someone reads it wrong, you might think, well, this is my obligation. But ultimately, worship isn't based on what we have to do. It's what we have an access to do. And now, I believe in discipline, and I believe in doing what you need to do even when you don't feel like doing it. It's like, what is love? Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. When you covenant to love your wife, you're not saying, I'm always going to feel a sweet lovey-dovey toward my wife. It means I'm committed. I'm faithful. I'm present. I'm helpful. I love her. It's not based on how I feel. It's based on a commitment. And that commitment plays its way out in the way I treat her and how I am available to her. So today, part four, Brother BJ, if somebody wants to help. Brother Nate, won't you come up here? I meant to print these double-sided, and I failed to do that. So let's see how the test is out. And I printed more than we need. There's two pages, so give each person one, two. They're not numbered, but they're different. I'm looking forward to hearing Brother Hudson preach this morning and tonight. Amen. Surely do appreciate the fact that he is married and his bride is with him. And amen. Everybody say, God bless Sister Hudson. Amen. We appreciate her and what they are doing. I did not know Brother Hudson, never met him before. He came and preached for us. But I appreciate the fact that he shares what the Lord is doing in his life. And there's rarely a day where he doesn't go somewhere and they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He prayed for whoever he bought that mattress from. She received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in her garage. Amen. So I really do appreciate his passion. He really lives, eats, and breathes seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost, and I appreciate him being here. So, following in the realm of things that we ought to do, but I do want to make sure that I preface this. We don't do anything for God only out of obligation. We do it because we love him. Jesus said, how can you say you love me and don't keep my commandments? So today we're going to talk about tithing. And really we're just going to talk about money. Money. How much of our life is exchanged for money? How much sweat, time, talent, study, early mornings and late nights, dealing with difficult co-workers and difficult bosses doing difficult jobs. And we do that because ultimately we got to pay the light bill, right? We exchange our time for money so that we can pay for things that we need. And when we're blessed, we get to pay for things that we want. How many of you would agree? Most, I won't say most, we all spend money on things we don't need. How many of you are glad that you have some money that you can spend on things that you don't need, right? Now, we if you've lived very long, that we've all lived in seasons where we had a hard time paying for the things we need, right? So the history of tithes, historically from the scripture, tithing has originated well over 2,000 years ago. And since that time, it has been an integral part of worship and giving to God. As I said in the beginning, after the fall, there has been a need for us to demonstrate our faith in God. Sacrifice and offering was a product God set up and recognized and put in the hearts of people that faith and love toward God brings us to a point that we want to give something. We see that in the first children of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Cain gets a bad rap, and rightfully so, but he's the first one that brought an offering. In the process of time, Cain brought from the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. So Cain believed in God. Everybody said, that's good. And he worshiped God. Everybody said, that's good. But the Bible contrasts what Cain did. He gave an offering. In the process of time, what Abel did, he gave the firstlings and the fat from his flock. And so he had faith in God and he worshiped God. But the Bible says God did not respect the offering of Cain, but did respect the offering of Abel. And it created a conflict. And Cain was so angry at the fact that his brother was accepted, that God came down and talked to Cain and said, hey, buddy, you've been angry. Isn't good for you. He said, if you do well, you will be accepted and you will rule over your brother. So even though Cain's offering wasn't accepted, God came down and talked to Cain in a redemptive manner and warned him, said, look, just get it right. But rather than trying to figure out what Abel did right, he slew him, killed him. And we know that Cain was cursed. But if you think about the Lord dealing with Cain, we don't find where the Lord spoke to Abel. Not saying that he didn't. I'm sure that he did. As the Lord talks to everyone, I believe the Lord deals with the hearts of everyone. So I'm not saying the Lord did not talk to Abel, but I'm saying the Bible shows us that even though Cain had a wrong attitude, had a wrong spirit, had a wrong motive, the Lord demonstrates he talks to people that have a bad attitude, that have a bad spirit, and do wrong. And everybody that's thankful for that, say amen. How many times have I had a bad attitude, had a bad spirit, had a bad motivation? And the Lord still talks to us, amen? So I think it's a beautiful thing, even though the outcome of this particular story, there is something to learn that the Lord judges us, not just in the fact that we give, but how we give, why we give. Because it's possible, and the Bible's full of examples where people gave with the wrong motive. In fact, two individuals in the New Testament gave with the wrong motive, and God struck them dead. Oh, but they believe, praise God. They gave a sacrificial offering, praise God. And God killed them. Graveyard dead. Is the Lord saying don't give? No. But it's just as important that we give, but that we give with the right motive. Now, all of you can attest, I forget more offerings than I take. Right? I honestly can say that I do not appreciate people or love people in this church because they give or they don't give, right? The reason why I would teach this is I believe that giving is a way that we put ourselves in a position where God can bless us. And my motivation is to see you blessed. So if I'm teaching this, it's not because I want your money. I want you to be blessed. And I truly believe that giving is an avenue that opens us up for God to bless us. Amen? So tithing, or 10% of our increase, began with the father of the faithful, Abraham, whose highest priority was to please God. And his example of obedience to God's will, being faithful follower of the Lord, he made tithe an offering and offerings a part of his life, and believers have ever since. And the story, I'm not going to read it to you because obviously I don't have time to cover this intently. That's why I gave you notes. I encourage you to study this. But the I love this story. Abraham, the whole Bible is about Abraham. It's about Abraham and those that are his offspring. Even us today, our faith connects us to Abraham because when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become a part of the seed of Abraham. Even in the New Testament, Abraham is a significant figure in our understanding of God. And Abraham, his nephew Lot, was kidnapped along with many other people where he lived, and he was carried off as a captive, and Abraham went and he fought against these kings that kidnapped the people of a number of cities, and the Bible says that he, not the other kings, he was not a king per se, but he went and took his armed servants and he slew and destroyed those that took captive. He came back with all of the stuff that this other kingdom had taken from all these kings and kingdoms. And when he's coming back, he is met by these kings who had lost their people and their wealth to these invaders. And obviously he rescued Lot. And when he came in contact with, he came in contact, the Bible says, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and he paid tithe to him. And Melchizedek prayed a blessing on him. And this is the first time that you see this principle of tithes. And he gave it to the king of Salem. And we understand in the New Testament that Melchizedek, Jesus was a high priest in the same realm, the same order as Melchizedek. Jesus was not a high priest from the order of Levi, but a priesthood that preceded Levi. Jesus was a high priest after, like unto Melchizedek. And so Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, and Paul in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, it was probably Luke, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, he says that Levi, that was in the loins of Abraham, paid tithe to Melchizedek. It's a spiritual thing. Tithing is spiritual. It's spiritual. And so Abraham paid tithes. You see in the story of Jacob, when he had a wrestling match with an angel, that when the Lord blessed him, he made a promise to God that if you'll bring me back to this place, I will pay you tithe of all the increase. And both of these examples preceded the Old Testament law. Many times people, when they speak of tithing, they view it as simply something that was instituted in the Old Testament law. But what the law did was reflect a spiritual principle that happened before the law. And so giving is a part of worship. It comes from us. When we love God, and by extension we love the work of God, there is something inside of us that says, what can I do to help? Amen. And so we see in the Old Testament, the third example, the Lord instituted the concept of tithe and offerings, and the purpose of that was to provide a way of living for the priesthood. The Levites were essentially the ones that made sure everything ran in order. They were the judges. They were the ones that operated in the realm of the priesthood for the people, representing the people to God and representing God to the people. And so it is in that realm that still in the New Testament, the purpose of tithe and offering is to facilitate the work of the kingdom. And so that's something that we should keep in mind. Levites were to tithe on the tithes they received. We see that Hezekiah and Israel tithe, Nehemiah and Israel tithe, Solomon possibly referred to tithing in Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. And Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, I have this written down. I want to read it to you. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord says in response, in tithe and offerings. And the Lord says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that ye, there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. And so the area of finances is one of the most challenging areas of any relationship. It is the primary area of division and arguments in marriage. Anybody agree? It has caused churches to split. It has divided families. It is responsible for rampant bitterness in the lives of many people. Long after the arguments end, the spirit of hostility can continue to exist in the hearts of sons against their fathers. It has turned bitterness, turned lovers into bitter enemies. Many couples now go into marriage with prenuptial agreement because they are afraid of later conflict. The most sensitive nerve in the human body is the nerve that leads to the pocketbook. Why is it such a sensitive area? Money is a sensitive issue because we are tempted to love money. Y'all know what the Bible says, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. Pastor's secretary answered the phone one day to be greeted by someone on the phone and said, "May I speak with the head hog in charge?" The secretary responded, "Sir, I don't know who you are, but if you are referring to our pastor, you will have to address him properly." The man said, "Well, I have $100,000 to donate to the building fund, but I guess he is not there." Immediately, the secretary responded, "Hold on, sir, the fat pig just walked through the door." And all the church said, "Oh, God." Reverend Ike, famous televangelist, was quoted as saying, "The lack of money is the root of evil." Amen. The devil and Reverend Ike is a lie. Many of the world's wealthiest people are evil and territorial, arguing and warring and guarding and protecting their wealth to the degree that many have never learned to enjoy. Recently, there was an undercover video where someone that worked for BlackRock was quoted as saying, in fact, you can hear him say it, you see the words come out of his mouth, that war is good for business. And like, we all knew that, but you're not supposed to be recorded saying that. So wealthy people love to have war and conflict in the world because they make money on missiles and airplanes and tanks, right, and bullets and probably body bags. They make that, a war is huge business. In this, y'all have heard of the industrial military complex. Evil. You look at what has been going on in our country, spent trillions of dollars. And what's there left of it? There's not anything to show for it except people that hate us have better roads than we do. Right? So my point is money, the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 through 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. The Bible says, from such turn away. I want you to know the amount of money that you have in your bank account is not a sign of your righteousness or God's love for you. There are people that are of the highest integrity and are respected by God that that are as poor as Job's turkey. Right? And on the same level, there are people that are very wealthy that God loves. God doesn't hate rich people. God doesn't hate poor people. God loves people of faith that live in a way that honors God in their life. Amen. I truly believe that. The Bible teaches us a great truth about money. Money itself is not evil. It is necessary. Solomon said that money answereth all things. How many of you have ever had more questions than you had money? Had more bills than you had money? Money is a necessary, if you will, a necessary evil. But God blesses us with money not to abuse it. We are to be stewards of the money that God blesses us with. You can't take your money with you when you die. You've all heard it said, you don't see a U-Haul following a hearse. Pharaohs of Egypt thought they could, and they built these pyramids and stuck all this stuff, and they dig it up, and they find all this gold, silver wrapped around a dead man. It's still there. They took it to the grave, but it don't do them any good in the world to come. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is a relationship between the heart and the dollar. If you want to know what a man loves, get his checkbook. It will tell you every time. If it is drugs that he loves, he will buy them. If it is women, he will spend his money on them and preparing for them. If it is pornography, he will purchase it. If it is luxury, he will envelop himself in it. Even the poorest of us find ways to get what we really want. Street people buy drugs. Homeless people living under bridges still get a bottle of wine. Whatever they love, they support. Understanding that will help you know that your finances reveal a shocking testimony of your values. One of the country's leading reputable talk shows did a feature spot on the profile of a person by simply researching their return checks. The vast amount of information that was gleaned from surveying those checks was enough to clearly define the person's total walk of life. I thought it was interesting. They did a survey on all of our politicians, and the ones that are most bent on giving people money are the least givers to charitable and nonprofits. Bernie Sanders, I believe it came out that he gave to charitable organizations less than 1%. But he wants no one to be rich, but he has like 3 or 4 houses, and he wants them to take all the money from rich people. Except them, right? Right. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Well, if I give with that kind of love towards God, that would mean that all my income would be tied up on him. I would be like a junkie who spends his grocery money and rent money on his habit. That is true, but God knows that the number 10 is our numerical system is symbolic of the whole. We count to 10 and start over again by saying 11. No matter how high we count, we never go higher than groups of 10. When we give 10%, it is symbolic of the whole. It represents our highest priority as God. It is hard to worship like that if that is not how you feel toward him. Your love for God and your giving to God are intertwined. If you love God, you will give to God. If you don't love God, you will struggle with the concept of tithing. God asks for a tithe. What is tithe? It is a tenth. It is what God has reserved for himself. Abraham and Jacob paid tithes. The law incorporated tithing. And though tithing did not start with the law, but it also did not end with the law. There's been a lot of social media viral things out there on video, people saying that tithing is an Old Testament concept. It is an Old Testament concept, but it didn't begin in the Old Testament. It did not end with the Old Testament. Over and over again, there were things that were done away with in the New Testament. in the New Testament, to be a believer, to be saved, a man does not require, or is not required to be circumcised. This came up in our conversation this past week at the Bible study I go to on Tuesdays. We're reading Acts chapter 15. And in Acts 15, there was a controversy in the New Testament that the Jews were saying, to be saved, you need to be baptized, you need the Holy Ghost, and you need to be circumcised. So you have these Jewish men that are coming out of paganism, and they are believing in Jesus, they're getting baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost, and then, just imagine this, oh, by the way, we've got a surgeon in the back. When you come out of the baptistry, we've got a surgeon that's going to do a little snip-snip. That would be quite a hurdle, wouldn't it? Right? Great controversy. So Paul and the apostles, they got together in Jerusalem, and it was determined that the Old Testament requirement to be circumcised was no longer needed. And if you study in the New Testament replacement of Old Testament circumcision is baptism. Everybody said that was easy. Baptism is the sign of the New Testament covenant. So circumcision was done away with. We also know that the Old Testament requirement to worship on the Sabbath was done away with in the New Testament. We know that the church met on the first day of the week and not the last day of the week. The first day of the week was called the Lord's Day. When you read in the book of Revelations and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he was worshiping the Lord on a Sunday. We know that when they came together on the first day of the week for the collection, they were meeting on the first day of the week, not the last day, not the Sabbath, but on the first day, the Sunday. And you find that over and over again. And the only time you find the word Sabbath in the New Testament epistles is when the church is instructed, saying, let no one judge you on Sabbaths and keeping holy days. He goes further in another epistle, says, some of you observe the day, and some of you observe every day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his heart, not judge one another on how you observe the days. So if you want to observe the Sabbath, if someone's going to keep the Sabbath, that you got to keep the whole thing. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, you cannot cook food. You cannot walk further than a mile. It is wrong to kindle a fire. You can't drive anywhere. You can't cut your grass. You can't start a weed eater. If you're going to observe the Sabbath, you can do nothing but sit around in your house. And if you're going to observe the Sabbath, you got to turn the electricity off. You got to turn the lights out. You got to sit in a dark house, eat cold food, and read the Bible all day. And a lot of people that make a contention to keep the Sabbath, they are the biggest breakers of the Sabbath, and they cause people to trip and to stumble at things that they themselves are not keeping. And I'm glad today. I think rest is good. If you can keep from having to work on a Saturday, that is a good thing. But it's not a part of our New Testament salvation. Our rest is in Jesus. And when you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have access to the rest that is in Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. I have rest in Jesus. Amen. I could go on. We know that they were liberated from the dietary laws. In the Old Testament, there were tons of things they could not eat. But we understand through the vision of Peter, as well as the teaching of Paul, that the dietary laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And though there's wisdom in the dietary laws of the Old Testament, the Bible says, whatever you eat, eat it in thanksgiving, giving thanks to God who has made all things, right? So we ate hot dogs yesterday. We were not breaking the law, and we were not in violation of the New Testament. If you eat it in thanksgiving, we're not bound by the Old Testament dietary law. But in all the things, they went through great philosophical, theological explanation of why you should not do these Old Testament things. When you read about giving of money, it is encouraged, and you see examples of people doing more than tithing. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, they were giving more than 10%. There's the free will offering, there's sin offering, there's the peace offering, there's the... I saw where someone figured it up. It's about 35% is what they were giving. First fruits all the way through. In the New Testament, we should give as the Lord purpose in our heart. And I believe we should begin with the principle of tithing. I know that I feel for myself, I have an obligation to pay a tithe. But everything we give beyond a tithe is worship. We give it as an offering because we do believe that the Lord blesses a cheerful giver. She's not here today. So when I first met Sister Veronica, she was living in an apartment, working part-time, and she was needing some money, and she came to me. My wife and I picked her up on Sundays and Wednesdays, and she came to me and said, "Pastor, I'm really struggling, and if you would, if there's something I could do to help around the church, I would do that." So I prayed about it, and I felt led to give her a job, and I'd pay her $50 a week for 5 hours, and her job was to set up a Bible study at the college, pass out flyers, find a room, get water, and have it ready. I'd come teach a Bible study. We did that for about 2 years. After about the first semester, second semester, she comes to me and says, "Pastor, I want to keep doing it, but I don't want you to pay me." She's doing better financially. She had went from that period of time, she had went from part-time to where she was working full-time. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but just let me say that every time the Lord would bless her, she'd call me. And y'all know how she laughs. And she'd call me. She'd say, "Pastor," and she'd do her giggle. Guess what the Lord has done? And every time that would happen, it would be preceded by something that I noticed that she gave. One time, when I knew she was still in a financial hard place, I noticed that she had given a certain amount of money, and I called her, and I said, "Are you sure you need to do this?" And she said, "Well, the Lord told me to do it. I've been saved, and that's what I did." And in just a little while, she ends up has a house almost for free on the campus, so she's not driving. She's the manager of the meat market, and let's just say that her income has grown exponentially. And it all started with a desire to give as unto the Lord. And so I know she'd be embarrassed, so I guess it's good she's not here this morning. But I think every one of us here today, we probably have an example of God doing that in our lives. And we don't give to be blessed. We give because we are blessed. And when we give because we are blessed, we are positioning ourselves to be blessed even more. Amen? So, Brother Nate, I asked him a couple weeks ago to give a testimony. And I said I was going to call on him, and I didn't know it would be today. But, Brother Nate, I want you to come up here. I want you to take this mic. I want you to give your testimony about what we're talking about today.
Basically, you know how you just spoke about those guys that are teaching that you don't have to pay tithes. Well, I come from a Pentecostal background. I was raised in the truth. And I think it was about 2 years ago, I was looking through some YouTube videos, and I saw one of those, and I thought, well, this kind of makes sense. And so, in a real dumb move, I stopped paying tithes, and I struggled during those times. I'm here to tell you that God's word, if you'll do what God's word says, you will be blessed. So when I first started coming to church here, Brother Phillips came to me. It wasn't at first, but it was probably maybe,
so I remember that you had a job and paid.
Yes Yeah.
You
hated
them.
Yes.
And you didn't make very much money.
Right. At that that time, I was giving. The way I justified it. Yeah. Right.
That the Lord would give you a better job.
Yes, I did.
Right?
Yes.
And you got a better job.
Much.
The people love you.
Yes.
And you love them.
Yes.
And you're making double the money.
Triple.
Triple.
And at that time, I was not paying tithes because I still had that mindset that I don't really have to. That's an Old Testament thing, you know. You know, they'll even say, if you pay tithes, you're under the law. You're putting yourself under the law, the way they word it. But Brother Phillips came to me, and he said, God told me, he pointed at me and said, God told me to tell you to start paying your tithes.
It's all right with the conversation.
Yeah, yeah, sure.
The Lord spoke to me and said, why is it that you pay tithes and get a bad job and make less money?
Right,
and
right.
Now that you have a better job and make more money, why do you pay more?
Right.
When I said
yes.
To you, you responded like I slapped you.
Yeah, for a little bit. And it will. It's your flesh.
Yeah.
It's your flesh.
So then,
okay, so I said, Lord, I want to be right with you, and what my pastor has said, I'm going to do. And from the time that I started paying my tithes, I'm here to tell you that I would get a commission check, and it may be about $300. One of my commission checks was $1,100. I've got $800, $1,100. I looked at my commission check is directly deposited. So the other day I was just checking my bank account, and I look at it and I said, oh my God, look at this. And I just started praising the Lord. And to top it off is that when I'm at customers' houses, people are giving me tips just here. I want you. You're so nice. I feel something so different with you. And they're giving me tips. I'm here to tell you, you must pay your tithes. It will go against your flesh. And your flesh won't want to do that because it's in resistance, because what you just talked about, money. But I'm here to tell you, do it. You will not regret it. Pay your tithes. It is absolutely crucial. It is important.
Amen. So thank you, Brother Nate. I know that might be a little uncomfortable. Maybe almost as uncomfortable as me teaching this. As a rule, pastors don't really like to talk about money. I don't. I mean, how many times have I taught on this in the 8 years that we've been with some of you? I never teach about it because it makes it uncomfortable. I hate the idea. In fact, I hate with a passion greater than hell times 10. I hate it that there are some people that they make merchandise of the people of God. I hate it. So I don't teach it as often, but Brother Nate may not remember this, but he called me one day. He said, I just want you to know, starting next month, I'm paying my tithes. The Sunday he paid his tithes, he calls me the Monday or Tuesday after and said, oh, my boss came by today, and he said, you get a 10% raise this month. So the Lord confirms his word. And when we are striving to fulfill his word, obey his word, if you are doing that from a perspective of faith, God will confirm his word to you, and you cannot outgive God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this lesson. We pray it would be a blessing, Lord Jesus. We pray that none of us would give out of constraint or out of guilt. But, Lord, that we would give as you have put in our heart, that we can give from a cheerful heart in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you would continue to confirm your word to each one as they give as you put it in their heart to do. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen.